prayer, and then we'll continue. You can lead us, Steve. Thank you.
Listen, Lord, my God, thanks to you again for this day and this time we've come together, Lord. Lord, let us have a good time with you. All this is aside from the world, this next hour and after 2 hours, Father. Lord, just gather us in, Lord, around you. Lord, that we feel your presence and your wholeness about us. Let your Holy Spirit be in each one of us as well, Father. Ask us portions of wisdom as we go. Hear the reading of your word and the sermon of your word, Lord. May it be a blessing or a chastisement, whichever it is, Lord, your will be done. And Lord, for the testimonies that go out this night, Lord, that they will glorify you in your name. So that someone will understand and may have a reason to go with this, Lord. Please. Father, I ask for blessings for our brethren that's not here, for Christopher.
Yes, Lord, please look after
them. America, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will be done. Lord, that you keep them safe. And Father, the union of Christopher and Taylor will be well done this week, Father, please. Bless them mightily. Lord, I ask you for a blessing, Lord, on all those who are not here with us, as Esther. And Lord, please keep safe, especially the gang as well, as she travels from work to here. And Lord, I ask you, Father, all those who are not here for other reasons, Father, but only you know, either slipping away or other reason that they have a medical or physical or spiritual, whatever it is, Lord, you know, sort them out, Lord, and bring them back in the next appointment, and you will. I ask you now, Lord, that you just bless the singings and the tithes and the offerings and the lifting up our prayers and petitions to you, Lord, that you be everything that you've done according to your will. Please, Father, accept all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. 173 is our first song. We'll have a warm-up before we try Courage, Brother. So everybody knows Love Lifted Me. So, amen. Let's sing. Machine has a mind of its own. No, that's not right. Computers.
Your Savior.
If you pull out your wee black books and scoot away to close to the back, let me just get the number. Hymn number 32 is this new hymn that Pat would like for us all to sing, or Pat and Steve would like for us all to sing.
So. 2 years,
right, to get through with
it. I hear something. He was only going small,
maybe. I can hear something buzzing, but I don't know where it is. Anyway, let's try hymn number 32. Give us
courage
a verse.
Brother. Courage, brother.
Courage, brother. Don't stumble. Sound anything like you remember it, Pat? There you go.
Yeah.
Amen. Good words. They are very good words. Very good words.
Example, first time I
heard. Very good. Very good. Right. Speaking of good words, who's are you reading tonight for us, Norman? Come on ahead, then, boy.
Tonight's reading is from the book of James, James chapter 5. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries and shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of your, you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy with endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among ye afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil of the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, and ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall have a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the reading. Good verses in James the whole way through. We appreciate that. Just want to take time to remind you all about our prayer lists this evening. So make sure you have one. If you have any intention of calling names out, don't go home without one. And please do call out the names in your prayer time of all those souls that are mentioned there, especially the ones we missed this evening. Ling, so far, she said she'd be here sometime round about now. And Frank, of course, that could be him until, goodness, the start of the next school year, or maybe just before it. So pray for Frank too. We miss him. And of course, Christy at the back. Or not at the back. Pray for Christy too, and Esther as well. And we are glad to have everybody else here. It's good to see you. I would ask that you would pray for a fellow by the name of Paul Del Punto. He is a man that has visited from time to time, contacted me about possibly meeting up and coming to the church. Don't know if any of you, Jen, have you know? Do you know Paul Del Punto? He was an associate at one point of Alan Edgar's, although I think he has his life more together, a lot more together than Alan. So please do pray about Paul. And I would ask for your continued prayers too for Monica's mom as she prepares for a procedure on her heart to ablate or scar the arteries leading to the heart. I think there's plaque and whatnot has gathered on them so, over the years. So please do pray about her. She's already had a triple bypass. So she's had her a couple of strokes and a bad break in the leg. So she's had her plate full this past few years. I ask that you would pray for Victoria Thompson as well. She is not doing well in hospital either. Do also continue to pray for Pat and Steve's granddaughter, Jessica. She is still recovering from burns and will be for a long time. You're not talking a few days, you're talking about a couple of years. So please do pray for her. And our wee sister has psoriasis, is it, as well?
Emily.
And eczema. That's the word. I knew it was a skin complaint. Please pray for her. She's only wee. And we can all do with every prayer we can possibly get. I would ask that you would remember Carol too. She's having a lot of discomfort in her arms. I'm not sure if it's old problems or associated with the COVID injection. Is that about right, Carol?
I don't know.
So we'll be praying for it. Do bear Christopher in mind. Christy, he made it to America. He has found, it reads a bit like Romeo and Juliet, doesn't it? The things that he has had to go through to actually get to Taylor's neck of the woods and to, get married. So please do pray for Christy. And pray for Esther too. She's going to have Samuel and Faith with her for a few days from tomorrow midday onwards, I think, and then back home on Monday. They'll be with us in church, Lord willing, on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So, is there anything else we need to be thinking on? Yes, Steve.
Her neighbour, Dolores.
That's right.
Today. And she coughed. In her legs, in her stomach. I'm still not sure what it is or what's going on here.
Is she in the hospital?
Yeah, she spent a long time in A&E. I don't know if she's up in the ward yet or not.
Alrighty.
Is that the one pet Dolores that...
So please do pray for Dolores if you would. Anything else? Can you think of anything else? Everybody's got their private prayer requests, I'm sure, that we all need praying for. They're all there. Just has anybody got their wee green prayer list? If your name's not there and you have something that you want us to remind God about without giving any details and your name's not there, let us know and we'll put your name there. I have plenty that needs praying about. So, please do remember that. I think the rest of the prayer requests are pretty comprehensive. Our country certainly needs a lot of prayer right now. So does the world. A lot of those things that were mentioned in the Bible that we laughed at because they could never happen here are happening here in the UK. A man in his 70s arrested for preaching the gospel, and by the looks of things, given a bit of a duffing on his way by three burly policemen. I'm waiting for the day when the crowd closes in on them and just gives them a duffing. And it's going to happen if they keep behaving like they keep behaving. So anyway. Mm-hmm. Yep, so please, that's in London. Right, so I would ask for your prayers for getting back out to the Crescent Link with a megaphone and possibly into the middle of the town again. It's not a matter of desire, it's a matter of ability right now, so I'd appreciate your prayers for that. Speaking twice on a Sunday, my voice is done, and Monday is normally a recovery day for me, so literally a recovery day for me. So I would appreciate your prayers, a wee bit of wisdom, and the ideal time to get out and do that. Anything else? Any more for any more?
Louise's operation in, 10 days.
Is that on there?
Yeah, it's, just keep praying for
her. Okay.
I get my final jab tomorrow.
Your final jab?
Yeah.
That sounds a bit ominous, actually, doesn't it? Steve's going for his final jab. That's apart from the ones that we give you from time to time.
Okay,
Alrighty. If that's all, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have we're going to open the floor for a testimony or two for a few minutes, and then we'll have our sermon or message. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for being there for us and watching over us. Thank you, Lord, most of all for your Son, for the free gift of salvation, for the free will that you've given us, Lord, for Lord, for everything, and for the folks in church tonight, for Bethel, and we pray your good hand upon the arrangements for everything there too. Please watch over us and keep us, I pray you. And Lord, look after our brothers and sisters wherever they are in the world. I think too on Stan and the folks down in Bangor and Francis Cosgrave, wherever he might be, for the Haynes and the Asquiths as they look after Black Creek, and for Pastor Celia as he watches over Grace Bible. Lord, for Ed Bissett, church down in Temple Patrick. Lord, there are so many. I pray you please for the Christian Institute, fighting the corner for souls that find themselves in the wrong end of wicked laws, for the Kids for Schools, Lord, and for the children, not just the four that that we support, but Lord, the many there that are supported by many other organizations. I pray you please, Lord, that you would watch over and keep. We know, Lord, that things are getting worse and worse, but we know, Lord, that your Spirit is still in the earth, still roving to and fro across the earth. And I know, Lord, you're still working in people's lives. I pray you, Father, please, that especially for Jessica and Dolores at this time, Victoria Thompson too, Lord, I pray that you would work in these lives, and Lenny Thompson's life as well. There are so many folks that need to get saved. And I know a lot of people are thinking now that everything's back to normal because a few shops are open. Lord, please really speak to them about the emptiness in their hearts and about getting right with you. Bless our time here this evening, Father, and just speak to us through the teaching and preaching of your word. Just love you and thank you. Amen. All right. Does anybody have a wee word of testimony or something that they'd like to stand and just give thanks to that the Lord's been doing for them during the week or during the past few weeks or months? I'll start, seeing as nobody put their hands up. Oh, you put your hand up. I have my glasses off, I can't see. I know over the past year and a half, things have been a bit tight for me at times, and I was just thinking the other night there that I probably said in the pulpit that whenever I got out of hospital, I could feel God's finger on me, and it felt like things could have gone either way. But I got to thinking the other day that it wasn't that he was reminding me the things that could go either way, but just letting me know that he was there and he was watching over me and keeping me. And I'm glad of that, because I wouldn't like to think of navigating my way through this life on my own, especially now when things have changed so much just in the past year. So I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad I have God as a Father and Jesus Christ as a Savior and the Holy Spirit as my helper and guide. And that no matter what, even if I do something stupid, I'm still going to heaven whenever this body's done and dusted. So, amen. Right, ladies first. Do you want to speak here, or do you want to? Do you need to speak at the pulpit, Monica? Or?
You're okay. Now my brain and my mouth have not been coordinating, so if this doesn't make sense, dear, jump in and help.
I'll edit it on post.
Last week I was using the dishwasher, and when I opened it up and pulled it out, I saw about a 4-inch long sliver of glass in the bottom of the dishwasher. So I realized it, something had broken, and I found what it was, and it was a sharp edge. It wasn't until I had it all sorted and I had time on my hands, and I stopped and thought, what would have happened if I hadn't been paying attention and I had picked that lid out? It would have been bad. And I tend to overreact, so I lay there and started getting really scared. And it was like the Lord said to me, I protected you there. And if I protected you there, I got to thinking about all the times he's protected me, and I didn't even know he was watching out. From the time you were almost in an accident, or you almost did something stupid, or you almost tripped down the stairs. And instead of panicking, which I would sometimes be inclined to do, instead I stopped and thanked the Lord for all the times he's protected me when I wasn't even aware that he was, it would have been bad. It was a really sharp edge. And Mark was supposed to help me unload the dishwasher, and I went ahead and did it. And if we'd been talking, we wouldn't have been looking at the dishwasher. We would have just been reaching and grabbing that. And I'm just thankful for the Lord's protection when we're aware of it and even when we don't have a clue.
Thank you, Mrs. Bradford. Amen.
Amen.
Steve, you champing at the bit a bit too. Do you want to sit there?
No.
Do I need to stand here to put him back down in the seat after? You going to be okay now?
Well, as long as the Lord gives me strength to do these things. Four or five days ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to say to Mark, we've had a testimony for a while. We should do that, and we should do it regularly and often as we can, as the disciples did it for those around them. So I'm going to give you a bit of my testimony, because there's some of you here don't know it. Once upon a time, say 1968, I was a sinner on the road to hell, a broad road to damnation, and I didn't know it. I was drinking, fighting, I wasn't smoking then. I was always getting into trouble, especially with the law. And I was in the middle of a fight in town. It was with skinheads and the bikers. I was a biker. And I come up against this big, he was bigger than me for that role. I was fighting, I was getting out of it, and somebody tapped me on the shoulder and told me, for the first time that I ever heard the words of the Lord, Jesus loves you. I mean, he was only a small fella. Ian Smith, never forget him. Brushed back hair, up to his shoulder length, and he just looked, beat the eyes, and he said, Jesus loves you. In the middle of a fight, he walked into the middle of it and did that for me. And I turned around, and when I turned back, I got the biggest smack in the mouth, and I went down. Stars. And I got up, couldn't see what was going on, couldn't see Ian Smith, so I just carried on. And that's it. And I jumped on the bus and it went to the bus station and it brought me right in the middle of a mall. So, 2 or 3 days later on a Friday night, I was going out to meet the boys. I was going past this school hall. And I heard this music, and I'm being a nosy character, decided to go in. And as I went in, it was dark, and there was a band on the top, a Liverpool band, I'll never forget them. A great group. Giving the testimony, singing songs, and I this tap come on my shoulder. I knew you'd come. Would you like a coffee or a tea? I listened to words that were spoken. I listened to songs that were sang. And I'm not a man for crying. But I cried that night. But we weren't crying because I was sorry. Well, I was. I was sorry. I repented of the things that I had done. Here. Not here, but here. And a great weight lifted off my shoulders. And I said, if that's you, Lord, doing this for me, I'm yours. And from that minute, I was so, elated. Full of joy to spring, bouncing off every wall, if you want. And when I was going home on the bus, the mates used to saw me going singing, I'm singing, the Lord saved me. And I had some fights that night trying to explain it. And I got home and I told my dad, and the old fella, being what he was, didn't appreciate it either. But I kept going. I went out on the streets preaching the word. And I joined a Methodist group. But the Methodist church don't believe in once saved, always saved. And they don't believe in, well, a lot of things. So we went out 2 by 2. We started a group called the God Squad. I was doing North Wales. And I heard preaching sermons, and I was doing preaching as well. And we came back, and I preached a sermon at the church.
born again, one way, Jesus Christ. They excommunicated me. But I never forgot. But that was the end of, that was the start of a downfall for me. I backslid. I joined the army, did what I wanted to do. That did no good. Come home, drinking again, fighting again. Got married, family, that didn't do it. Guilty of having three wives, and then I met Pat. We moved here in 2000, was it not? I'm being as quick as I can. 2000, year 2000. And I got this computer and there was something wrong with it. So I asked some Janet, her sister, said, I know somebody who can repair your computer for you. But you have to be good living. And I thought, what's she on about good living? I said, hi, all right, if that's right, text. She said, no, I mean, you've got to be good living, Stephen. Because I was a cursing, drinking man, right? So I was knocking the door. Who walked in? We get his nibs here. And this is no word of a lie. He sat there and he explained, he told us what he did. And I told you, didn't I? I used to be a lay preacher as a teenager. A Methodist lay preacher. And what happened? And he invited us to Bethel. The night of coming to Bethel, I did not want to go. Pat is very persuasive when she wants to be. And the Lord's very persuasive too. So I came out to Bethel. I had this attitude with me. I thought, I don't want to go. I always said to Pat when she was going to the church of her own, don't bring it to me. But the Lord being what the Lord is, and his word will not return void. So if you think you're really in his word and those words won't stop, they won't. They'll come rattling around until you do something. Anyway, there was a great American preacher up here. A very good friend that I got to know. Brother Paul Forrest, who's passed away now. And the church was full. To the brim. And everybody was singing, right? And he looked straight at me. And he said, I can see your lips move, son. But I hear no sound.
Do the accent.
He said, son, I see your lips move. I said, I see your lips move, but there ain't no sound. I said, I hear no sound. And I said, wow. You want to hear my voice? I'll give you my voice, Lord. And I lifted it. And ever since then, you've never shut me up, you see. And that's where I am today now. And like Mark, we've been through our troubles and we've been through hospital appointments and being in hospital and I've several heart attacks. But the one thing in theatre, when I was on the theatre table, the one thing that kept me going is verses from the Bible. As soon as I was under the theatre, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And it encouraged me and it kept me there for all the time I was on that board. And it got me through. Every time, for 4 or 5 times I went for that attack, it was the same thing. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Words that you should remember. Put them up there. Because they will be needed. You will fall. Like I fell. I'll probably fall again. I'll probably be ill again, but I know that God's looking after me. And if he's with me, and Pat's with me, there's nothing I've got to fear. And you have to worry about his nibs here, though. You can't have to go on. Anyway, that's a bit of my testimony. I hope it's been something for you. I pray it has. So God bless you. And thank you very much for your prayers as well.
Thank you, Steve.
Who said that? Bob.
I thought you were talking about the devil on your shoulder, but you were talking about...
Well, you punched him on that shoulder and look where he is.
There you go. Does anybody else want to give a wee word of thanks or anything? Okay. We'll sing a song and then we'll open our Bibles.
Before we have...
what? We haven't sung number 6 for a bit. There is a green hill far away. Number 6 in the wee black book, so if you'd like to take a turn. You all right, Steve?
Mm-hmm.
You would like to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 13 with me. 1 Samuel 13. We are going to spend a little bit of time this evening, not too long, on the subject of nudges. Or you can put in brackets beside that, if anybody's taking notes, make it sound a lot more dramatic. We could call it King Fall. Sounds like the name of a game or a movie, doesn't it? Angel has fallen. King fall. Anyway, first... sound more like an American ad for a movie. King fall. Speaking on the subject of nudges, but King fall's a slightly more dramatic title for it. We're going to read... we're going to read the first 14 verses of 1 Samuel 13. Amen. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Excuse me. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." That's our last few lines of a few chapters there that we read. It's going to be our text this evening. And I want to speak for a little while on the subject of nudges or kingfall, whichever you want. Let's pray and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, I just pray you now, Lord, for the words to speak in our company this morning or this evening. And not for me only, Lord, but for anybody that's holding a midweek, that's preaching the full counsel of your word. Please help us to understand it, Lord, and to see how it applies to each one of us individually. Love you and thank you. Pray your good hand upon us and keep our attention upon you at this time. And we just love you and praise you, Lord. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 I have been doing a lot of reading in 1 Samuel and not too far away. It's a good job we weren't speaking about nudges from judges, because that just sounds disrespectful. But we spoke on Samson from Judges there at the start of the week. We're speaking on nudges from Samuel. Goodness, that almost gets a bit confusing. Want to very briefly have a quick run through King Saul's life. And the other title was Kingfall. In other words, the fall of a king. And I would like to look at the highlights of Saul's life, or maybe some would say the lowlights of Saul's life, and the way he behaved and the things that brought about his eventual downfall, and how, at every stage along the way, things could have gone differently. The first one we see here, by the way, the only people that were allowed to offer sacrifices to the Lord was the high priest. The man that God had appointed. This was before Samuel. Does anyone know who was the high priest before Samuel? Remember, Samuel was a little boy and he heard the, what was the man's name? Anybody? Eli.
Eli, yes.
Close. The one thing I do remember, especially apart from the bit about where he said, "Here am I, for you called me." He said the word of God was precious in those days and none of it was let fall to the earth. In other words, people listened whenever the high priest spoke and people were respectful and courteous. I think we were having a wee bit of a conversation outside about how people who come to this country are not respectful or courteous of its traditions or anything like that. And we're supposed to make our country a pagan stronghold for those that come from pagan strongholds just so that they feel comfortable. The whole idea of the gospel and the scriptures is not to make people feel comfortable. I heard a preacher say it is to comfort the afflicted, but it is to afflict the comfortable. Anyway, Saul did a bad thing. It was a difficult time. Israel was definitely under the thumb of the Philistines, and we know how that was going to change as David was introduced into the story, and we will mention even that as we go on. But Saul was the first king of Israel. The Jews, the people of Judah and the rest of Israel, they cried to God, "We want a king like the other nations." And God said through his prophet, if you get a king, he is going to take the best of your children. He's going to take the best of your flocks. He's going to take the best of your land. He's going to expect a tithe to him. He's going to take like 10, 15, 20% of all that you do to keep him. Are you sure you want a king? We want a king like all the other peoples. And yet, it was God that enabled the children of Israel to be to all the other kings in the world so many, many times. As we look at this, and the reason I laughed was, as I read it, just makes me chuckle. Saul had 3,000 troops, and he had split his army, not in half, but he'd given 1,000 to his son, and his son Jonathan was away in another part of the country. And the Philistines managed to gather, what was it? This has made me laugh. They had 30,000 chariots, alright? And they had 6,000 horsemen. Basically, that's a cavalry twice the size of the standing army of the children of Israel. And people, in other words, infantrymen or footmen, like the sand of the seashore, they were completely outnumbered. But we know that only men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the inward, and we don't know what's going on in people's lives. But anyway, Saul wants to know what God has to say. What advice does God have for me? So he's waiting, and Samuel doesn't appear, because Samuel was going to petition the Lord for his guidance. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he checked his watch or his mobile phone, and he saw that the time was past, the time that Samuel was going to be there. You can almost see him. I think they had the sundial on his wrist, and it was late at night, so he shone the torch on it to see what time it was. That's the funny part. Samuel didn't appear. And Saul said, I need to know what God says, and I need to know it now. And he goes and offers the sacrifice. He literally brought upon himself a death sentence for doing that. Do you remember, if you cast your mind back to the days that the Lord was giving Moses the law and commanding Aaron and his sons to attend to the temple. And two of Aaron's sons, they got the ingredients wrong for the incense. And do you know what happened to them? Fire actually came out of the Holy of Holies and burnt them alive in their clothes. Completely consumed them in their clothes, and they took their clothes and cleaned them, passed them on to the next guys. But that's all that it took to bring God's judgment on two of the priests that were literally used to working there all the time. Here comes a soldier, a man that has killed people, thinking that he is going to petition God. What was David called? A bloody man. You are not going to make my temple, said the Lord to David, but your son will, Solomon's temple. He made a big mistake, and Samuel came afterwards and says, what have you done? And I want for you to see the excuses that Saul had. He said, the people are afraid and they're scattered all over the place. You weren't here. The enemy is all around us. And we were afraid of the enemy. And so, because it didn't happen whenever I wanted it to happen, I went, I forced myself. I needed to do this because everything was working against me. So I went and did it. I want for you to understand as well, many times you're going to read in the Old Testament that God repented. And it says it a number of times about Saul. It repented God that he had made Saul king. It was so serious that God told Samuel to tell Saul, if you had just waited, this was the crossroads in Saul's life, if you had just waited, if you had obeyed, there would have been no end to your kingdom. That was the crossroads. That's where everything started to go downhill. But now the kingdom is given to somebody else. A man after God's own heart. He took his eyes off the Lord. Now, I want for you to understand this about Saul. He was a big guy. I'm sure there was a lot of these guys were 6+ feet tall. They were rugged, they were hardy, they were used to tough lives, they were used to swinging swords for hours, fighting, maybe even for days at a time. And Saul was bigger. head and shoulders taller than every one of them. 7+ feet tall. That was how high Saul was, how tall he was. An imposing figure of a man. Maybe a bit of a bruiser. Do you remember when he was first called? He was actually very, very shy for all his imposing physique. But he got over that. And he started to enjoy being the king. The very first words in this chapter say it only took 2 years of him reigning over Israel to start going his own way, in the words of the Fleetwood Mac song. All of those things, the fear of losing his position, the fear of what the people thought, things not happening when he wanted them to happen, all of those things nudged him away from obeying God. And Saul never nudged back. I want for you to do that. The world, the flesh, and the devil will always do the same to you and me. He'll not say, let's go out and murder people. Let's go out and kill people. The devil never says that. He says, have a glass of ginger ale. That's what the devil says. He doesn't say kill people. So the Christian goes out with his friends and he has a glass of ginger ale when all of his friends are drinking. And he does that for the next 6 months because the devil's very patient. He walketh about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then he tries, have a bit of beer with lemonade in it, the devil says. It'll not make you drunk and it'll let you enjoy yourself like we are. And then a month or two down the line, there'll be no lemonade behind the bar and you'll just get a half pint of beer and you'll be fine. And before you know it, that Christian is pinting away just like everybody else and he's drunk one night and he meets a girl or she meets a boy and they spend the night together and a new life is conceived. But because of the whole situation, they decide that they can do without a baby. And lo and behold, the devil has marked the Christian as a murderer. It can happen that easily. It can happen that gradually. And I hope and pray that you will see, as we have a wee read on, or a look on through the life and times of Saul, how exactly that happened. As you go through the chapters, I think it's chapter 14 here, they actually start scrapping with the Philistines. And Jonathan is separated off from Saul and they're having big fights and Saul is really gung-ho and he says, no man is going to eat until we're finished with the Philistines. Of course, Jonathan's in a different part of the woods and he's busy fighting away and he comes across a beehive and he puts his staff in the end of it and he eats some of the honey. And you know full well, people that are up walking the mountains have been using the same example ever since. They walk with Mars bars, they walk with Lucozade, a taste of caffeine and carbs and things, and it boosts them up. And he says, the Bible says his eyes were lightened and he was able to pursue after and kill many of the Philistines. And whenever he came back and met up with his dad, word got out that Jonathan had eaten something. And Saul was going to kill his own son. Imagine a warrior, a strategist, whatever that is. Strategist, that'll do. Saying not to take any food or anything when you're going out to fight the enemy for days at a time. Like, what planet do you come from? If you need to blow your nose, Stephen, go and blow your nose. He was for killing his son. And all the people, they said, why should Jonathan be put to death for bringing this great victory? And so Jonathan's life was spared. As we go on, God speaks to Samuel and Samuel speaks to Saul, almost like a second chance. And he says, I need for you to go and kill the Amalekites. And he said, why? And the Lord said, because whenever the children of Israel were coming back from Egypt, they actually tried to do them harm. So go and kill them. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the boys and the girls, and kill all the little babies. Kill all the flocks, burn, destroy utterly all their belongings. That's what God said. And I can guarantee you when you do that to those things that are holding you back, they don't hold you back anymore. Ask any soldier, if your enemy is utterly wiped out, you never have a problem with them again. I'm sure some of you know the story about King Agag. The battle is fought, the enemy is defeated, and Samuel comes along. He says, what's going on here? And Saul says, we've carried out the Lord's will. What had actually happened was, the people had taken the best of the flocks and a few other things. And Saul was holding King Agag for ransom. Samuel comes along and says, what have you done? Saul said, I've obeyed the Lord. Samuel said, what's this bleating I hear in my ears? What's these animal sounds I hear? And I want for you to notice as Saul answered, he said, the people wanted it. So I let them have what they want. And Samuel goes on and he says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And I can't remember the other bit, as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. The Lord has more pleasure and more joy in obedience than he does in sacrifice and burnt offerings. The Lord would rather have nothing in the plate and everybody here on their hands and knees reading their Bible and committing huge swathes of it to their memories and preaching and teaching the gospel than he would have a bunch of ne'er-do-wells that fill the plate with money. And Saul gives excuse after excuse and Samuel paints him into a corner. And eventually, Saul says, I've sinned, please forgive me. Again, he did the same the last time as well. And then Samuel takes the sword, calls for Agag, the king. And the king comes up, and he comes up very tenderly. Is that the right word? Very humbly. Saying, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel says, pulling out his sword, as your sword has made mothers childless, so will your mother be childless this day. And he cuts him into pieces. And of course, at that time, Samuel goes to leave Saul and says, you know what, you've really put the icing on the cake as far as losing the kingdom goes. And Saul grabs a hold of Samuel's coat and tears a wee bit of it off, and Samuel turns to him and says, do you know what, seeing even the same way that you have torn my coat, so has the Lord torn the kingdom from your hand and given it to somebody that's better than you. Again, he gave in to people, and again, he half served the Lord and claimed that he had, fooled himself into thinking he was a good Christian, but all the time he was only concerned for how things looked and that people would keep him as king. You see, the world, the flesh, and the devil nudged Saul just a little bit more off course. And the sad thing about it is that Saul never nudged back. Again, as we as things go on, the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. And I don't know about you folks, if I didn't have the Spirit of the Lord keeping my head screwed on properly, the only thing that would be going through my head would be the stupid things that I had done before I got saved. And so those evil thoughts bothered Saul a lot. And there was a request put out, is there somebody out there that can play the harp in such a way as to ease Saul's mind? And David got called because he was a cool player. He didn't play in his dad's garage, the bass and the drums and stuff like that. He played the harp. And they say the harp is one of the most gentle sounds. It's a pure sound. So he was called. And he was brought from his dad Jesse's house, and he was made to play the harp for Saul. And any time he had a fit of regret or pique or anything like that, David played the harp and his troubles left him. That was in chapter 16. In chapter 17, we spoke about that, I think last week, is where David fights and kills Goliath. And everything's going grand. The words of David, whenever his brothers start to give off to him, "We know why you're here. You came down to see men fighting and killing each other." Just like TV today. He says, "What have I done?" What did he say? "Is there not a cause?" And that same Goliath that came off, what does it say? 6 cubits and a span. So that's 9 foot, 9.5 foot. Saul was only 2 foot shorter than him. Technique should have seen Saul overcome Goliath. But David had already killed a lion and a bear himself. The two biggest land-based predators in the world. And he said to the people, "God saw me through those two predators. They'll help me sort that guy out there." And Goliath, as he saw this wee fella coming at him with a stick and a bag and a slingshot, he says, "Am I a dog that you're coming out to me with a stick?" And he started cursing at him, and he called, "Dagon curse you to wherever," and this, that, and the other. And David said, "You come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose armies you've defied, and I'll kill you this day." And we know the story that he threw a wee stone and it hit him in the forehead and knocked him down, and he ran up and lifted his sword and cut his head off. Things were hunky-bunky until chapter 18, when they all come back home victorious. Because the Philistines see this wee fella, and he wasn't just a wee fella, he was a well-built young fella. But he was still only wee compared to some of those other soldiers. Don't forget, he couldn't wear Saul's armor. It was too big, it was too heavy, it was unproven. And the people are singing their praises because they've wiped out the Philistines' army. And the women are out singing, "Saul has killed his thousands." And Saul, he was sitting up there thinking, "People love me." Mm-hmm. But David, his 10,000s.
Yeah.
So again, Saul was overtaken by his jealousy for a man that was more popular. His popularity, his reputation, his pride was taking a dig. What the people wanted and thought of him was taking a dig. And from that day on, Saul did his best to kill David. The world, the flesh, and the devil nudged Saul a little bit more. And Saul never nudged back. He said he was sorry to Samuel. Twice he said he was sorry. "I have sinned," he said. But he kept doing the same thing. He may have required forgiveness, but he certainly hadn't repented. He just kept going. David was playing the harp for him one time whenever he was troubled by his thoughts and the old spirit of man. And he lifted a javelin and he tried to pin him to the wall with the javelin. And I don't mean through the collar of his coat. I mean like in some of those bad movies where someone's impaled against a wall with a spike of something. A number of times. It got so bad that he actually went into David's house, into his very bedroom to kill him. And before that, because he had promised a lot for the man that killed Goliath, he said, "I'll give my daughter to the man that kills Goliath." He said, "If you get me the foreskins of 100 Philistines," in other words, if you kill 100 Philistine soldiers, "I'll give you my wife," thinking that the Philistines would kill him. Remember the very same thing that David did to Bathsheba's husband? Sometimes these things come back to haunt you if you're not careful. He went out and killed 200. "There you go," he said. And he was hardly even married to the wee girl whenever her dad came after him. And his daughter said, if you do not leave tonight, you'll be dead in the morning. Now, I'm going to ask, does anyone here ever remember when they were little, trying to make their mummy and daddy think that they were lying in their bed, when maybe they were lying under their bed, or they were in a brother or sister's room carrying on, and they put a pillow under the bed to make it look like they were lying in the bed? Does anyone ever remember that? I'm almost certain I did it once or twice, and I was found sleeping in the oddest of places. I think there was a wee bedside cabinet beside my bed, so I heard. And I put the pillow in the bed, and I was sitting hiding behind the lamp and fell asleep there. Mum and Dad couldn't find things you do when you're little. But you know the old one you see in the spy stories where the guy puts the pillow in the bed and the assassin comes in and puts a couple of silenced rounds in him, and he flicks the light on and shoots the assassin? Well, David made a run for it. And he was on the run for quite a while. And Saul sent his armies after him twice. It even got so bad. The place where they held Goliath's armor and his sword, it was in a temple in a place called Nob. A priestly town. They ministered in the synagogue. It got so bad. When Saul heard that the priests had given David the armor and David the weapons, and had even given him the showbread, the bread in the temple, to him and his men, because they were that hard done by, he killed them all. He set his hand against the very men that were ministering to God, because he was afraid of his reputation, of his kingdom, going to one that was better than him. He killed God's men. The very man that he cried after, Samuel, those men that came after him to do the same job, he put them to death because he didn't want to lose his position, his glory, and the people. It wasn't too long after that whenever they were called for another battle. Chapter 28. After his life being in David's hands a couple of times, once in the cave and once on the plain. And he said, I've sinned. And he left off looking for David. But there was another battle with the Philistines in the offing. And Saul wants guidance from God. And there isn't any forthcoming. So if we were watching Star Wars, we would say his journey to the dark side was now complete, because he went and searched out fortune tellers. Because fortune tellers were banned and even put to death in the land of Israel in the day. And he searched out a woman that spoke with spirits that peep and mutter. And she said, no, we don't do that, because Saul has commanded for people to be killed that do that. And he said, and then she said, you are Saul. And he says, don't you worry. Your life will be spared. Call up Samuel for me. And Samuel appears up from the dead. He says, why have you called me up from my rest? He says, God has stopped speaking with me. I want to know what I'm going to do. Samuel said, you and your sons will be with me tomorrow. The world, the flesh and the devil nudged him a wee bit more. And he had been nudged and pushed so many times off of true north that instead of going in the right direction, he was going completely in the other direction. We all know what happened. He and his sons were killed. Yeah. The ark of God was taken. And eventually David became the king. I want for you to know that is a sad story, a very sad story of an imposing figure of a man that if he had kept his eyes on the Lord and every time the world, our feelings, and the devil had nudged him away from God, if he had just nudged himself back, as the Lord said, his kingdom would have been established forever. But he didn't do it. Not that he couldn't do it. He didn't do it. Because he got into thinking that he was right. And that everything else was just an inconvenience to be overcome. And that he could do it. And it's a strange thing. Because a lot of people fear losing the things that they have. But friends, I can tell you. Whenever you step off into eternity, you lose everything except what you have invested in God and His will in your life. As somebody once said, you can't take your money and your riches with you, but you can send them on ahead in the shape of souls, in the shape of the Word of God sown in people's hearts. He could have spent the years teaching David. He could have spent the years giving David a good example, mentoring him. Or as they say in certain circles, womentoring him. Mentoring David. But Saul wanted the kingdom and Saul wanted the money and Saul wanted the power and Saul wanted the glory and the pomp and everything that went with being king. He took his eyes off the one thing that made everything else possible. And in the end of it all, he lost it all. If you think on Herod, everybody's heard of Herod, haven't they? There's one of the Herods, not mentioned in the Bible, but he actually killed all of his own children so that none of them could take the throne from him. They were that wicked. You might think that's crazy, but don't forget what one of the Herods did whenever they found out that the young child Jesus was in Bethlehem. What did they do? They went and killed all the little children of 2 years old and under to save his own throne. Do you remember the rich young ruler in Jesus' day that actually talked to God Almighty, not through a high priest, not through a fallible man, but spoke face to face with God Almighty? And the Lord, loving him, looked on him and said, your problem is you love stuff more than you love God. So get rid of it. Put God first. Now God doesn't say that being poor is the way to heaven. That's not it. But all the things that you have, you need to be able to be ready to spend in obedience to God if God ever called you to do it. Bear that in mind. It is your tool. It is in the service of you. And if you're in the service of God, that's grand. But when you are in the service of stuff and things, it's not so grand. The world, the flesh, and the devil is going to take every opportunity to nudge you from looking at God, from obeying God, and is going to try and turn you away from that at every opportunity. And you might not be as big and important as King Saul in the eyes of the world, but you are important and you do have influence over those people around you. And they need for you, not if, but when the world nudges you off course, or nudges you out of the way, you and I need to be ready to adjust our course, to nudge back. When the world, the flesh, and the devil says, oh, you don't need to be in church, you say, I am going to make a point of being in church just to show you who is boss. When the world, the flesh, and the devil says, churches are all about money. They always want your money. And say, you shouldn't put any more money in the plate. I'm not doing an appeal for more money, by the way. You should make a point of saying, God, there's my tithe, and do you know what else? As I used to say, lick your finger, walk up to the devil and stick it in his eye and put something else in there and say, Lord, I'm doing that to honor you. When the world, the flesh and the devil says, oh, don't be talking about Jesus to people, you know, they'll be thinking that you're some sort of fruitcake. Make a point of talking to them about the Lord. Even if they just say, well, it's not awful weather. And you can say, well, it is, but you know what? I'm going to heaven. Everything else is gravy. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, whether it's snowing or whether the sun's splitting the trees. Everything else is gravy. There you go. No matter what they try to stop you doing, and they will. Or maybe they'll say, just leave it for another day. Then you say, I'm going to do it today. Should you even just send somebody a text or post something on Facebook? Whatever, do you? Don't let the world, the flesh and the devil stop you from serving God. When they nudge you, make sure and nudge back. Stop them there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. I do appreciate you. I know that was a bit of a long one. There was a fair few things to cover, but it's worth remembering the life of Saul and not repeating it. Amen. Amen. All right, 281. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, if you're fit, we'll stand as we sing. 281 in, of course, the big book. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Hear my humble cry. Why?